Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. Today is November the 21st, I believe. And it's a Friday afternoon, and we're glad to have you with us. And speaking of having with us, I have with me Deacon Michael Cuff. He's the rookie deacon at St. Anthony's. He's been a rookie for 10 years now. We're hoping that somewhere he becomes a corporal, maybe. You know, he's not a private for all his life. But it's,
good afternoon, everyone.
Yeah, so Michael will be joining me, and we'll continue our normal approach of reflecting on the scriptures and sharing that, and we'll interact with each other. And hopefully that adds a little bit of light to our normal discussions. And so I want to thank you for tuning in, and I hope that if you're on the road that you get home safely and that you have a good weekend. And I'm hoping to have a good weekend, maybe even quiet. I do have a little talk that I'm going to give up in Coopersburg on Sunday afternoon, but it's just a small little presentation, and then I'll be able to get home in time for the Eagles game. So I didn't schedule it that way, but I'm glad it broke that way, you know, really. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And this is a time when I ask you, please, to gather your intentions. And so the first one that I'd like to put in front of all of us is that there was a digital gathering that happened today. Pope Leo XIV from Rome, via the internet, was able to have a conference with 60,000 young people from the United States, young Catholics, who were gathered in Lucas Oil Stadium, which is the football stadium for the Indianapolis Colts. And it's where the 10th annual 10th National Eucharistic Congress was held a year ago in 2024. And so I've been in that stadium, and they had it set up again with all of these young people. And so the Pope was live, but via satellite and so forth. And they had a variety of young people that were able to ask him questions, and he could respond to them. And it was a wonderful interaction. And so I ask you to pray for all of these young people. There's something happening among the young people in this country and in other countries. What we have, our faith, our belief in the Eucharist, is just so significant. And people are saying, I yearn for the truth. I yearn for clarity. Okay. Well, we have truth and clarity, and we have the living Lord Jesus. And so I would ask you to pray for them. Continue to pray for our Holy Father, Pope Leo. There's something about him that's very simple and down-to-earth and compelling to me. I mean, I really feel drawn to this man, and I'm you know, grateful. So I'm praying for him all the time. So I would ask you to do that and pray for those young people. This weekend, we'll be leading into the great national feast of Thanksgiving, and we have reasons to be thankful. We live in one of the greatest countries that has ever existed in the history of the world, really. And it's none of those things are coincidental. All of those things are grace-driven, whether we realize they're grace-driven or not, they are. And so it's by God's design, but we have to live God's way. It's like the people of Israel. You know, they were called, they were the chosen people. But it's not like, well, you're chosen and that's it. No, it's you're chosen for a purpose. Like, I want you to be the ones through whom the message goes out. And if the message is going to go out through you, you have to live the message, or it won't resonate with people. They'll say, well, you say it, but you don't live it. And that's always the proof is in the pudding that way. And so at Thanksgiving time, we're thankful for families. We're thankful for relationships. We're thankful for the great country in which we live. We thank you for the Lord, for the whole creation and all of the world, and help us to take better care of our planet, you know. And so these are some of the things I would like us to be praying for. I know that Michael has some special intentions that he would like to add.
Right. Thank you, Monsignor. Yes, I'd like to ask for a prayer for Janice Phillips. Janice is the bride of my deacon classmate, Fran Phillips. Fran was ordained with me here in Philadelphia and then reassigned to Harrisburg. And Janice is going through some health issues. So we call upon the healing touch of Christ to flow abundantly down to her, and also to give peace and strength to Fran.
All right, thank you. And you may have people who are experiencing health situations. I was just out at Malvern today for the Lumina Christi conclusion, and there were just a number of people with health issues and other kinds of issues, people asking for prayer on their behalf, just praying over them with the Blessed Sacrament last night. And, you know, just to pray for the healing that needs to happen. And this is a good time to do that, to pray for the needs, like the healing that needs to happen. And so whatever your intentions are, the persons, the relationships, the situations, the hope, all of those things, just gather them together, and now we're going to pray. I'm going to pray first, and then Michael will pray second. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you with grateful hearts. You are such a loving God, and you have made all of the sacrifices necessary to win your people back, to restore us, to give us the hope of a life in this world and a life everlasting. And so in this week that leads up to Thanksgiving, we have gratitude in our hearts, gratitude for all of the ways you bless us, gratitude for the people, the special people you bring into our lives who make us better, who care about us, who love us, and who challenge us and will care enough to speak the truth to us. Bless them, Lord. Take care of them, Lord, and help us to treasure their relationships. We give you thanks for the opportunities that you provide us with. We give you thanks for the grace that you bless us with. And we ask you to bless those who are traveling over this weekend. It's always a wonderful time of family reunions, but it's also dangerous because so many people are on the roads and flying and so forth. So we ask you, Lord, to watch over us and to bless us. And anything, Michael, if you want to add.
Sure. We just ask Heavenly Father, gently remind us as we enter into this weekend, the Feast of Christ the King, to help us to really believe that you are our King, and we allow you to be King of all aspects of our life. And that if we are true to that, then we will be in your kingdom forever with light and peace and joy. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for praying along with us, and may your prayers just spread out over all of those who are remembered in prayer. I'd like also to include all of the people who are on my prayer list in those kinds of prayers. As Michael mentioned, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Christ the King this weekend. And so I've asked him if he would read the gospel for this weekend.
Your blessing, Father.
May the Lord be in your mind and on your lips and in your heart, that you may worthily and fittingly proclaim his holy gospel, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory
to you, O Lord. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him, there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of the Gospel wipe out sin. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. One of the things I wanted to start with, it's almost an aside, but just from your general knowledge of the Scriptures and your attending at Mass all these years, remember at the beginning of Lent each year, Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And it, you know, you say, why is he led into the desert? And because Jesus has come to confront evil. He's to confront it, take it on, battle with it, defeat it. That's his purpose. And so he's about to engage for the first time publicly the enemy. And so it says Satan came and tested him, and you know, turn the rocks into stone, jump off the temple, all of the kingdoms of the world will be given to you, and so forth. And so the devil even quotes scripture to try to get Jesus to jump off the temple, and it says that, you know, he'll take care of you lest your foot gets dashed against the stone, so don't worry about it, you can do this. And so Jesus is able to resist and easily parry the temptations. And at the end of the temptation, it says the devil left him to wait for another opportunity. And each of the temptations begins the same way. If you are the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the temple. If you are. And so the temptation is, you have to prove who you are. We're not going to believe unless you prove who you are. And the enemy is trying to get Jesus to dance to his tune. If he can get God to dance to his tune, he wins. And Jesus is not having any of it. But it says the devil left him to await another opportunity. The other opportunity is the passage that Michael just read. And it's, if you are the King of the Jews, come down off that cross and we'll believe. And don't you think that that was a real temptation for Jesus? Come down off that cross. He's hanging under a sign that says King of the Jews. If you are the King of the Jews, prove it. See, it's the same temptation. Prove yourself that you are who you say you are. Prove to us. And this is the weakest Jesus is. His strength is depleted. His blood has already been, a lot of it has been depleted from his body. He's very weak. And so he's very vulnerable. Come down off the cross and we'll believe. Oh, man. Temptation, yeah. And when you're in great pain, sometimes you feel like I'd do anything to get out of this pain. And instead, Jesus welcomes the pain. He doubles down. He embraces it. He lets it all in. And then, Father, it is finished, and so forth. And so this is the last temptation of Christ, not the book that was written. This is the last temptation. Prove it to us now. And even in the voice of the one thief, you know, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us, you know, like, and isn't that why Jesus came to save us? And so that's the temptation. Isn't there another way to save us? Get off this cross. And there isn't. And it's part of the kingship of Jesus that he stays on the cross. Like he's a strong man. He knows who he is. He's made a decision. He's set his face like stone. He has the heart of a champion. He's really truly a hero. And so all of that is in that little passage that that Michael read. You have...
Yeah, think about that. In his moments of pain and agony, he's thinking of others. And that's why he's Christ the King, where earthly kings... Typically, they're always thinking about themselves and their own kingdom. But in his moment of agony, torture, and pain, he's our King, Christ the King, because he's dying for us.
Yeah.
And the part about being saved, well, the first criminal, he's talking about being saved just for earth. Christ the King is trying to save us for something greater, something that never ends, is his kingdom and eternal life.
Yeah, that's really good. I came across something recently, and they were talking about in the whole area of abortion, and they said that that the adversary always mimics God and God's activities, and always mocks them. Mm. Okay, always mimics and always mocks. Okay, and so. For example, like if there's, you know, the people that will take a host and it'll be used at a black mass,
right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's a mockery of, okay? Right. But they said in the area of abortion, what you hear is say, this is my body. This is my
words.
Body for me, okay? And what Jesus says is, this is my body for you.
Wow.
And right there it is. Like, that's the mockery. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell that this is not of God. Because it's mockery of what is of God. And so the devil is in this moment, he's trying to mock Jesus. He's trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to destroy Jesus because he knows who he is. And at the same time, he's delighting in the defeat of Jesus. But it's not enough for the devil to have Jesus die. It's he wants him to cave in to him and then die. I mean, that's the very best thing that the devil can hope for.
Very, very subtle in here, too, though, is the good thief. For those of us who think sometimes that our prayer life isn't that good or I'm not really good at praying, he doesn't have a lot of time. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed here shortly. So he can't make up for lost time. He can't go out and do all sorts of service. He can't go feed the hungry and help the homeless and all that. He doesn't have time for a quick decade of the rosary. He doesn't even have time for an impromptu confession. He speaks from his heart. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And that's enough. He's not baptized.
But that's enough.
He's not going to go through the catechesis. He's just purely, it's
so
enough.
I think that's a powerful line and a powerful message for all of us who know people who are on the fringe of faith.
No question.
And they're struggling. And that might be some type of encouragement we can give them, explain to them what that man said.
Right.
And more importantly, the response that Jesus gave to
him. That's one of my favorite
There's a lot in
passages. And I would like that at my funeral mass because I figured... If the if the good thief can get paradise just by saying, Jesus, remember me, I'm going to say, Jesus, remember me. I'm going to have that just like memorized so that if that's the last thing I say, it's, you know.
And what's interesting, I believe it's the only time that Jesus is actually called by his name. He's called by other things, Messiah and all this. So this man who doesn't have any relationship with Christ, all of a sudden he's pretty close to him.
There's a lot.
Like as you all used
to say. A lot going on there, man. So anyway, Michael and I were talking about the that passage where it says, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But today you will be with me in paradise. Somebody raised a question for me, and it said, but Jesus isn't in paradise today. You know, and then you can look at that and say, well, you know, God's outside of time, but Jesus is in time. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, is in time. God is outside of time. Okay, but Jesus incarnate is in time, but he's not in paradise. And he's going to sunder the gates of hell when he dies. He's going to go into hell, and he's going to rescue those who are there imprisoned. How does this make sense? And one of the things is, in Greek, there aren't any punctuation marks. There aren't any periods. There aren't any commas. There aren't any exclamations. There aren't any semicolons. It's just letters and words, and it's all like in block form. And then, okay, so if you look at that passage, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Is different from, amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. It's the same words. But if there's a pause before the today, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen, I say to you today, comma, you'll be with me in paradise in the future. So the Greek doesn't give you any indication. When I'm looking at that and I'm saying, if Jesus isn't in paradise, would he say, today you will be with me in paradise? So maybe the better reading is, I say to you today, like right where we are, you will be with me in paradise. And that seems to make sense to me. I mean, given the life that the man lived, you will be with me in paradise. But whether it's immediately or down the line or after time in purgatory or whatever, just fascinating. I mean, it's just
very interesting.
Yeah, little.
And the two men, they represent humanity. And then humanity's response to God, which I find
right. Both of those things, yeah, no question. And you know, we'd like to think that everybody makes it, everybody gets into heaven, and so forth. And that's what God wants. That's the will of God. That none be lost is what Jesus is told. That I will lose none of those that the Father gave me. That's the will of God. But the will of God is not always obeyed. And God will not impose his will when it comes to living with him in eternity. He won't force anybody to embrace him. He will extend an embrace of love and forgiveness to everyone, but he will not force anyone to receive it. That's not who he is. It's not what he does. It's not his way. And while we want everybody to be saved, we have to pray that everybody be saved, because there is that freedom of choice that still exists. It's really, really an important thing.
In the end, we're the sum of our choices, right?
Yeah,
that's
really.
Pretty much it.
Yeah. My dad used to have a thing, and he said, at the moment of death, you are sealed in the person that you are. that's who you are, you know, like this is your heart, this is your mind, this is your will, this is who you are. You've exhibited it throughout your life, and this at the end, it's the crescendo, and boom, that's who you are. And that undergoes immediate judgment. Like that's going to happen right away, you know. And the judgment is assigned to Jesus by the Father. And the judgment is assigned to Jesus because he's God's word in the flesh. So he understands from the inside. There isn't anybody who's going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, well, you don't understand what it's like. If anybody understands what it's like, it's Jesus, you know.
It might be the other way around. We don't understand what he went through for us.
It's probably closer to what Michael just said there, you know. And nobody's going to be able to finesse the crucified Jesus. You don't know how tough it was down here. No, I think he does. I think he does. And the old act of faith had a line in it that says, believe in God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Can do neither of those things. Just as an aside, when you think of the enemy, the adversary, Satan, you know, he's the prince of lies, and we recognize that. We get lied to a lot. And it seems to be in our culture right now on the increase. I feel like there are people who tend to think that the average human being is so gullible and so susceptible that they'll believe in anything, you know, and they're susceptible to the lie, and we are susceptible to the lie.
It's because people are lazy and they don't do the research or follow up on things, and then that laziness, they just take what's on the top and think that's the truth. And
surface. Right. And not they don't go
and
deep.
Even the marketing, the advertising. So there's this thing called clickbaits. So if you have a website and you have so many clicks, the people who want to advertise, they'll pay more money. The more because clicks they figure, the more exposure they're going to get. So. Yeah. People aren't even ashamed about not telling the truth as long as they're getting the additional clicks. That means more advertising, which means more money.
Yeah. One of the presidents, not this president, I think it was H.W. Bush, his public relations guy wrote a book. And he was talking about spin, and this was in the beginning of spin. Mm-hmm. And he said, we take a little bit of the truth, and then we surround it with the story that we want people to believe. And so they're drawn to the truth, and we hope that as they're drawn to that truth, they'll start to accept the other stuff that we've assembled around it. And I thought, well, that's really bad, you know, like, well, you know, but he's explaining in his narrative, like, this is what we do. And I'm saying, I think that's been done a lot, you know.
That's more and more.
But here's the thing about the enemy. If he's the prince of lies, you cannot lie unless you know where the truth is. Hmm? You have to know what the truth is to twist it. So here's the thing. The enemy knows he's already lost. That's the truth. But he doesn't want you to know that. And he doesn't want me to know that. He wants us to think that he's on the way to victory. And he just wants to take down as many people as possible along the way. He already knows what the outcome is. But he lives in the denial of that. And he lives in the world of falsehood. But he can't get away from the truth of what Jesus has accomplished in his victory over sin and death. And that victory is why Jesus reigns. He's the king. Why? Because he reigns in the hearts of those who believe what he has done for us and who he is for us. That's why he is Christ the King, Jesus the King of the Jews, over his head. Now we're going to take a 90-second break, and we're going to be back in just a little bit. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate, by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Deacon Michael and I are going to continue on with our little reflection on the Feast of Christ the King and the passage from St. Luke's Gospel. One of the earliest proclamations that Jesus made when he started his public ministry was a simple thing. He said, repent, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the good news. So repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. Those three things. And you say, of all the things that you could bring to the attention of the world and everything, they're the three. Repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent, it calls for a recognition that we have something to repent for or repent of. Like, what are you doing, you know? And why are you doing that? And are you sorry that you did that?
Just,
you know?
Like the line here, the good thief, he acknowledges the fact. Right. Hey,
we deserve to be here.
We're getting what we deserve. He doesn't.
That's right. He doesn't. And not everybody does that. You know, there's an awful lot of denial that goes on. No, not me. I'm pretty sinless. You know, the Blessed Mother and me, we're tight. You know, and no, it doesn't work like that. The Lord is aware of our sins, so he says, repent, believe the good news. Well, what's the good news? Good news is simple. God loves you, and God forgives you. That's really good news. Because if God was just an angry God who wanted to punish you, that would be bad news. But that's not who he is. Mm. And how do we know he's really good? Well, he sends his best. He sends his son to save us, to show us what it looks like, you know? And what's he going to say? Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's what it's about. Mm. Okay. So then the third one is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think the vast majority of Catholics today, no matter where you live in the United States or Europe or South America or Pakistan or, you know, China, the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, what does that mean? If somebody were to ask you, because they heard that Jesus saying, repent, believe in the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they said, you're a Catholic, how would you describe the kingdom of God to people? You know, and I think there's a who. Not exactly sure how to, you know, have to go look that up. Going to Google kingdom of God and see what it says. You know, and so I have something that I was given way back when I was in seminary, and it wasn't in any class. It was by a friend of mine named Father Steve Marinucci. And we're still in the same prayer group. We've been praying together as priests for over 50 years. It's 54 years. And I remember one time he said this, and it so struck me that I said, you have to say that again, and I wrote it down. And he said, the kingdom of God is God's understanding of what the meaning of life is. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is God's understanding of what the meaning of life is. And what that said to me was, I don't have to supply the meaning of life. I just have to recognize it, that it's already been given to me. It's already been decided what the meaning of life is. I have to discover it. I have to embrace it. I have to live it. And that's who God is, and that's his kingdom. That's what it is in his kingdom. Now, a lot of things flow from that, but that understanding that it's about the meaning of life. And we say, I have to come up with the meaning of life. I have to come up with the meaning for my life. Well, you do, but it's not a part.
Well, you get help. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans of good, not of evil, to give you hope and a future. So there is a plan. We just have to submit and to listen and to find our way and to listen to his different ways and his nudgings and through the scriptures to find our way to fulfill whatever plan he has for each one of us.
Before we die.
Before we die.
Yes, before we die. Because afterwards, it's kind of a moot point, you know. Like, you didn't get it then, you're all right.
You ever hear that?
Not going to get it now.
You ever hear that story where, you tell Jesus your plan and he just laughs?
And he says, yeah, good, sure, right? Good now. Good. Mm-hmm. So the kingdom, the people say, okay, I'll grant you that. It's about the understanding of God's understanding of what the meaning of life is. Okay. Can you give me a little help with that? You know, like, well, okay. So if I say, well, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, the things that are at hand, like I hold up this pen, and it's at hand, and it's in my hand, and I can use it. Okay, it's close by. So God in Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is close by. It's like really close to you. I mean, it's as close as that pen is. Well, what does that mean? Well, think of the world of opportunity. You get opportunities. Somebody says something to you. So I'm on this this Lumina Christi retreat, and a woman comes up to me, and she says, it's funny. She says, how far will you travel to bless a home? I mean, well, the usual travel distance is 74 miles, you know. And I just was like, I mean, talk about a question I've never received before and something I've never thought about before. Well, how far will I go to bless a house, you know? And she was saying, our house really needs a blessing. We think that there were bad things that happened in that house before we owned it. And we think that there may have been a curse placed upon the house and those who inhabit it, you know. And you say, can those kinds of things happen? Well, they can. So anyway, I said, we talked about where she lived and so forth. And I said, I'd go there. I would do that. So we set it up, and we're going to set a date and so forth. And then
so how long is it going to take you to get to California for this?
Well, there's a... There's a plane flight, and then there's...
But you know what's really interesting is, just like the line there about the comma and today, how far will you go to bless my house? So it's not just the distance, but what else will you do to bring prayer and to bring the Holy Spirit to heal my house? That's kind of interesting.
And it's interesting because I'm not her priest, okay? And I'm sure she's a believer. She's on a retreat. You know, those usually are people that are very devout and very participatory in their faith and so forth. But there was a reticence on her part, perhaps, to reach out to the local clergy. I don't know what that is. I have blessed homes where, I mean, there were strange things happening. I remember years ago, I got a phone call from a woman, and she wanted me to come and bless her home. And she said that there were evil spirits presence, and they were doing different things. Like they would open cupboard doors, and they would take out drawers, open them and close them, and those kind of things. And I was still a young priest, and I had never heard of anything like that. So I called an older priest that I knew who was very, he was a spiritual guy and was very active in the renewal that was going on and so forth. And I said, you know, how should I handle this, and what should I say and so forth? And he said, well, when are you going to see her or talk with her? And I said, well, like Tuesday night. And he said, a phone call. He said, the first thing you do is you ask her to abjure Satan. Okay. And so
that
I said,
like renounce?
Yeah. Yeah. And I said, okay. And then she said, if he says yes, okay, then you say, okay, I can come, and I'll bring the holy water and, you know, the salt and all of that, the exercised water. Mm-hmm. And if she says no, then you cannot go there, okay? Because if she's unwilling to renounce Satan, that's one of the baptismal promises. Mm-hmm. Do you renounce Satan? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Why would somebody, if they want, they think their house is full of evil spirits, why would they be unwilling to, why would there be a hesitation?
Okay. Well, maybe there's not an authenticity to her request. Maybe she's luring you into a situation because you have spiritual power that she would like to tap into, corrupt, or whatever. I don't know. That's why you have to ask the further question.
Okay.
So when I spoke with her, I said, I talked to this priest, and he said, I should ask you this question, and I'm going to ask you this question. And I said, do you abjure Satan? And she said, I don't think I can do that. That's what she said.
Wow.
And I said, well, then I don't think there's anything I can do for you. I can't come to your house. And
was she coming from like a perspective, I'm unworthy to do it, I don't have the power?
Oh, no, it wasn't that. No, it's not. It was an unwillingness. I'm not going to do that. No. Okay. Well, if she is a servant of Satan, who is masquerading as an interested person, I don't know that. But that's why you have to ask the further questions.
Wow.
And that's why you have to pray about that and stay close to priests that are holy.
The way you describe that, it sounds to me as a good woman. There's something bad going on.
And that's
house.
What
she's
I thought.
Good intentions. Here I go. No,
yeah,
she's,
that's
it's
what
a
I
trap.
Thought. Yeah, it's a trap. Wow. Like, and you think, well, does the devil trap people? Well, yeah, sometimes, you know. How about Eve? She was tricked, you know. Okay. So, yes, that kind of stuff goes on. And yet I've had others where people said, you know, in our daughter's room, like, the room will change temperature. It'll drop 20 degrees in her room. Like, it could be a hot day in the rest of the house in her room. It's like, you know, you see your breath kind of thing, you know. And I talked to, at that time, the priest who was the diocesan exorcist for the diocese. And he told me what to do, the questions that I should ask, and so forth. And I must say, when I went into their home, he wanted me to go room to room and pray and sprinkle the holy water in every single room. And he said, we're talking attic, cellar, everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, every single room, you know, bathroom, cupboard, you know.
Well, that goes back to that question about how far. Well,
that's the whole thing, you know. Yeah. And so I did that. And when I was in that room, I could tell the temperature difference, you know.
Wow.
And so I was talking with the exorcist, and he had a whole series of questions. He was a simple man, and you would never, like, have expected that he was the exorcist, you know. But he was very thorough, and he said, do you know, was there ever anything nefarious that happened in that house? Did somebody get killed in that home and so forth? And he said, do you know if close by in one of the houses around them, mm-hmm. something really bad happened, mm-hmm. you know, because the enemy in those kinds of situations draws other evil spirits to itself. And in the dispersal, they like to hang around.
Well, what's the one verse? We leave once and it goes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You clean everything out and then
it comes back
seven times as many. Okay.
Yeah.
So that was like all new to me. And I went through and I blessed. And anyway, the family said, no, that there hasn't been a change. So he asked me to give him the information, and he took that over, mm-hmm. and he came to that family, and it was in Ambler. I mean, it was while I was at St. Anthony's, mm-hmm. and he came to that family, and nobody knew. I mean, I knew, and right. the family knew, but nobody else.
Yep.
And he went through, and he did not an exorcism, but he did a much more full-blown blessing of the house and the casting out and the breaking of any holds mm-hmm. on that house, you know, any curses that had been placed on that house, any untoward spirits that were living in that house. And after he did that, that it was gone. Mm-hmm. That temperature differential and all that kind of stuff.
Never came back.
Never came back, no. And so we think those things were just when, like, Jesus walked the face of the earth, and that's not so. Mm-hmm. His power, and see, this is Christ the King. He has the power. He is the power to do all that needs to be done. And we could talk about the enemy, but there's other.
Well, I always find interesting, he is a powerful king, but in this scripture here, he shows his gentleness.
Well, is the weakness? He looks very weak, you know?
Mm-hmm. And in that man's request for forgiveness, he didn't get a lecture. He didn't get all sorts of theology.
Yeah, really?
He got the gentleness of Christ the King.
Yeah, today.
This day, today, you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah. So one of the questions that I've asked is, do you think Jesus could have come down off the cross? Because that's the question. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, come down off this cross and we'll believe. So the question is, did Jesus have the power? If he has that power over Satan, does he have the power to come off the cross? If he has the power to multiply the bread, if he has the power to walk on water, could he come off the cross? And my answer to that is yes, I think he could have.
Yeah, my answer would be the same, just based on the two examples of the questions you asked. If he could do those things, he would have.
He could do this. But then that says he's not on that cross because of the nails. He stays on that cross because he wills to stay on that cross.
Right.
Okay. That's the one I want to follow. I want to follow him because of his heart, because
right.
of what's in his heart.
So he's like this, being crucified, and when the good thief is in heaven, those arms come off.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's embraced.
And embraced.
Christ the King, the gentle King,
yeah.
embraces.
You'll be with me in paradise.
Right.
Yeah. So that's the hope. I mean, that's why his message is a hopeful message, mm-hmm. and it gives me such great hope. But as I reflect more on the scriptures that are very familiar to us, these, you know, mm-hmm. the path, Jesus on the cross, everybody knows about that. But the more you sit with that, the more you think about mm-hmm. that and you reflect upon that and you ask that question, you know, could he have come off? And if he could have, then that means that the only way he stayed on there was because he chose to stay on. And he chose to let his heart be broken. And he chose to let all the blood come out of his body. He chose that. And then my question is, who does that? Who does that, you know? Only the living God does that.
The King of Kings.
The King of Kings, you know? And you say,
yeah.
So, and I want him to reign in my heart. I don't want anybody, I don't want me higher than that. I don't want anybody in my life.
But that's the challenge for all of us, because in our weak moments, other things become our king and not Christ. Yeah.
Well, you know, and even good things, like say, for example, you know, husband, wife, you know, and one gets sick, you know, and the other would say, I would do anything, you know. But the Lord is saying, will you put me as the highest good in your life, even over the loved one who was right there, and learn how to love that loved one in and through my love for you and your love for me? Will you do that? Because that's the best way you can love them. But it's not the easiest way you can love them. It's the best way. And we want both. We want the easiest and the best. We, you know, and preferably easiest, and let the best kind of work its way, you know.
Well, I find it interesting that when Jesus appeared in the upper room, the first thing he said to the apostles is, peace be with you.
Peace
so it starts there. The last thing he says in his last breath is, this man, someone who has is asking for forgiveness, today you'll be in paradise with me. We just have to fill in the story in between.
Yeah.
Easier said than done.
That's why he came. But see, he won't force it. He doesn't force it on the other thief. And he doesn't try to encourage the other thief or anything. He just lets the other thief be.
Yeah, there's a really big message in what's not said back to him.
What's not said, really. Yeah. Okay. Jesus is saying, you know, quietly, if that's where your heart is, if that's who you are at the end of your life, that's who you are at the end of your life.
That just reinforces the whole issue of self-will.
Yeah, right? Yeah, it does.
He chose not to. And he doesn't even try to come back after the good thief gets the reassurance he's going to be. He doesn't get a second chance. He doesn't ask.
I find at this point in my life, in my late 70s, the thing that I want to submit to our Lord the most is my self-reliance. Like when you're growing up, you know, part of the training in your household and in your education and in your experiences in sports and military and seminary and all that is like, be a man, take responsibility for what you do.
Preparing for the world, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Live authentically, have integrity, live in the truth. But subtly, what happens is you start saying, I'm going to take these things on. And these are things I want to do, and these are things I have to do. Okay. But then the subtle thing is I start to become self-reliant, not God-reliant in the doing of these things. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then what happens is we start to get weighed down under the weight of those things. Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus says is, take my yoke on. Mm-hmm. You have your own yoke. Okay, you've yoked yourself to all of this, to this way of thinking and this way of doing
things.
And
how's that working
for you, you know? Well, not so good, you know? He said to me one time, the Lord said, Stephen, I want to thank you for your willingness to carry the cross that I have assigned to you. He said, the other crosses that you're carrying, he said, I don't know so much about them.
There's a wake-up call.
Really, you know? But, you know, and I said, whoa, I'm carrying crosses that I'm not supposed to carry. But the Lord doesn't tell me which ones. And so it's like, you got to figure that out. So you got to discern. You got to do the homework. You got to do the, okay. So he's saying, all these things come to you. I don't want you to do, I don't want you to handle everything. I want you to come to me and find out. I want you to ask me. Literally, I want you to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to, you know?
Well, that's what kind of like with the good thief. He literally invited himself to Jesus. He wasn't, I'm going to stand up for myself and ask.
And he's got nothing to lose. I mean, like he's going, you know. I mean, it's.
I want to get back to something you said a couple minutes ago about the spouse. Who has a spouse who's dying or ill and all that and entering into the suffering of Christ. I think often what we fail to remember is, you know, obviously you want to pray for healing. But you also have to pray for God's will, because you may not get the healing that you want.
Yeah.
And then there's this big letdown. You know, Lord, I prayed, I've done all these, I've done, and I didn't get what I want. as I get older, I just find it easier at the end of all my prayers, your will be done.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So you're married, okay, and the two are one. So if you're praying for your spouse, for the healing of your spouse, isn't there also with that an understanding of that there's a healing of you? If the two are one and you're praying for the healing of your spouse, mm-hmm. That prayer in itself carries with it a desire for like the healing of yourself, whatever wound there is in you. Like mm-hmm. that.
Absolutely.
That, yeah.
But again, I also would say that the complete healing comes, but whatever your will is, I will accept that.
And yeah.
That's not easy.
No, really. That's not easy.
No, because everybody wants, the the Hollywood ending. Everybody, everybody's going to be happy and live
Hollywood
happy
ending, they want it now. They don't want it later. No delay on that. Get it right here.
Pretty simple. He doesn't say pick up your chocolates. He says pick up your cross, right?
We need a DoorDash for grace.
just bring it here, man.
We're running it into your house. Okay. Yeah. So, this thing about Jesus is Christ the King, it's about, is he first? Do I accept him as the Lord, the master of my life? Do I? And that's a choice that I have to make. I'm baptized into him. Am I going to embrace it? It's like when he said to me, Stephen, I have forgiven you your sins. I need you to ratify that by your own forgiveness of yourself.
And in baptism, we're anointed to be kings.
We are anointed.
So we have to live out our kingly duties by trying to bring other people to Christ, by picking up our cross and being an example for others.
And that's how we step up. I mean, that's and while you can encourage somebody to do that, you can't do that for them. Each person, there's something like we're meant in relationality and everything, but each person is an individual, and each person has to answer for their own life and their own soul. Okay, well, we're just about ready to wrap up, and as we do all the time, we end up with our little prayer for the return of our children and young people to the practice of the faith. And Michael uses this. I'm going to have him finish the program today. He uses this in all of his baptisms. And you might say how you do that with them.
So depending on how many people are there at the baptism, how many parents, I usually get the fathers to come up and they'll alternate paragraphs. And it's pretty powerful, especially for my experience has been, say there's 100 people at the baptism, probably about 33 come to church on a regular basis. 33 are doing what they can, and the other 33 haven't been there for a while, but this little child is bringing them back. And so it's a beautiful prayer. And it also, I think, is kind of proactive for these fathers to fully understand what they're undertaking to be the faith leaders of their family. So, in name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who've walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's a need to grasp this simple truth. There is a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who love them into life and form them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real, realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them. Please prompt them. Please awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the end of the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
God bless you.